Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. I'm Father Sean Wilson, and I'm joined by Julia Monin. How are you, Julia?
Hi, Father Sean. I am excellent and wonderful all at the same time.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. What makes you excellent and wonderful this day?
Wow. Well, you know, it's a new day. It's a new week. Mm. And I love Mondays.
Sure.
Does anybody else love Mondays? I love Mondays.
I do love Mondays because my day off is normally Tuesday. So this is like my Friday.
Yeah.
So I normally lose my mind while the podcast is being recorded. I think most people can attest to that. Like, it's like the end of the day on Friday for most people.
Mm-hmm. It's like the last thing you're doing.
That has really kind of held so far today.
That is accurate. Mm-hmm. That is kind of really held so far today.
It has.
And the stories that, and the conversations we've had prior to us officially starting mm-hmm. the show today have been a new level of ridiculous.
Well, interesting things have happened over these last few hours, mm-hmm. a few days that I were important to recap.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't have time on this podcast.
We don't have time to share them with you. Maybe later.
Maybe later.
I don't know. They're ridiculous, though. And they're
So
crazy. Anyway.
Yeah.
So I'm excellent and wonderful because of that and the stories. And it's Monday. It is not the end of my work. We get to the beginning.
Mm.
Yay.
Yeah. You're just chomping at the bit.
Oh,
huh?
I love it. I love to just get in there and get working and getting stuff done and growing this kingdom of God, you know?
What's the most exciting thing here? What's on your to-do list that you're just like, oh my gosh.
Ooh, this is a big week actually in our little apostolate. And that we publish books, right? That's like the heart of what we do is to share authentic stories of witness from the people here in this area, the land of the crossed up churches. So one of Petersburg Parish's own, Amy Tester, is written a book and we're about to publish it. And this is the last week before it goes officially to print.
Oh.
So we're putting all the finishing touches on it. We're going through a fine tooth, sending the proof to the printer, going through the final proof, and then it's done. So this is a big week in our office.
Wow. Yeah. How do you celebrate when something like that is off your desk and to the printer?
Keisha and I do this. High five. And then I say, what's next?
Gosh.
It's kind of bad, but I do kind of do that. Do pray for her. Honestly, pray for anyone who has to work with me and my craziness. Honestly. We do high five, or we air high five across our desks.
Wow. You have roller chairs. Why don't you just like roll across?
Yeah, we literally are this close to each other. Yeah. It's a very small office. But yeah.
Cool.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, congratulations.
Yes.
That's a big moment.
That book comes out in May, and it's a beautiful story. And go to journeysrevealed.com if you want to learn for more information about that. But anyway, so that's big, exciting stuff. And the rest is just good stuff. Always good stuff. The Lord's at work, always unfolding new things. So I don't know what else I'll get my hands into this week, but I'm sure it'll be great.
Wonderful.
So, anyway, you were going to say today is a special day besides the start of the work week for me.
Yeah. It's the feast day. We're recording this on Monday, the 25th, and today's the feast day of St. Mark.
Mm-hmm.
Apostle, evangelist. Mm-hmm. So my dad's name is Mark. So always pray for my dad today. So shout out Papa.
Yes.
My dad. So lives the name Mark very well. Mark, I was thinking about that at Mass today. Like I don't think I've ever baptized another Mark.
Okay.
So, you know, he's one of the four evangelists. Mm-hmm. I've done Matthew, done a Luke, mm-hmm. baptized a John, but never a Mark. So anybody out there that's expecting a son and maybe even the middle name, I don't think I've done even a middle name Mark. So and so my uncle's Matthew. So my grandma, you know, had Matthew and Mark, and then she said she would do Luke and John. I'm Sean, so I'm kind of like the stepchild of John.
Sure, but, you are.
So she said if she had more boys, she would have named them Luke and John. Mm-hmm. So that would have been cool. Mm-hmm. But, you know,
yeah, God's will, right?
God's will.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So. One time you asked me a question. If I ever had twin boys, do you remember you said, would I name them? What? What was that?
Gosh.
What
was that?
Does anybody remember? What was it?
Was it biblical?
It was definitely.
It wasn't James and John.
No. They were not like normal biblical names. I don't.
Oh. Simon and Jude.
No, it was nothing that normal. It was something.
Cosmos and Damien?
No.
But now I'm asking, would you?
What was it?
Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
It wasn't them, but it was triplet. Something like the names like that. Anyway.
Okay.
I told you, that I would, but now I don't remember what they are, so I guess I can't honor that.
Okay.
Also, I'm not pregnant with twin boys, so there's that.
Okay.
So anyway, moving on.
Stay tuned for next week. Maybe it will.
Right. Who knows? Right. You can see me renege on a promise now. Right. Right.
Well,
it was
something
like that.
Okay. We should probably pray.
I think that's probably a good idea.
The Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, we give you thanks for all your wisdom, for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and for the law which you have engraved upon our hearts. And we entrust this time into your hands and pray for all of those who are listening, especially those who are struggling in their faith in any way. And we ask this all through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Okay. We are talking about the ninth commandment today.
The ninth commandment. Yeah, this is new.
This is new. And when we threw the dart and we were in the 2500s in the paragraph, I thought, well, are we in prayer already? Mm-hmm. But we're not. But this is the end of the third section, right?
Right.
The
third section's all about morality. Mm-hmm. First part's kind of morality in general. Second part's the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. So the ninth is the second to last of the Ten Commandments.
Right, you are.
Yeah, so we're near the end.
Right. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his ass or anything that is your neighbor's. Everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So this, again, is the ninth commandment. Paragraphs 25:14 through 25, what was our ending one? 27.
25:27, yeah.
Okay. So starting in this, in the St. John distinguishes three kinds of covetousness or concupiscence, which we hear that word a lot in this section, which I'm excited that we get to continue and like define that.
Yeah, there's a definition in
it. Yeah. So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In the Catholic catechetical tradition, the ninth commandment forbids carnal concupiscence. The tenth forbids coveting another's good. So we're talking primarily about carnal concupiscence, so like bodily,
right,
inordinate desires, mm-hmm, of the flesh.
Right.
Yes? Okay.
And right. And we'll get to this with concupiscence, but mm-hmm, we all have those desires, right? Mm-hmm. But it's how do we prudentially and with self-discipline master the desires?
Exactly. So we're talking about, this section is about purity, is the title of mm-hmm the episode. And so the ninth commandment is forbidding these things. And what's the
answer, response?
Antidote or whatever that would be, right? Purity of heart.
Sure.
So that's what we're aiming for.
Positively here. What we're doing, not just negatively what we're avoiding. Right. We're avoiding concupiscence. We're avoiding inclinations to act on these desires. How do we do that? Through the Lord working to purify our hearts.
You got it. So going on then with this definition, what does this word mean? What does this
etymologically mean? What's the next word in 25:15?
I think I had to look up like five words in the dictionary. I got through like two paragraphs. I'm like, what are these words?
Wait a minute. You had to look up etymologically?
I did.
That's awesome because it's about the meaning of words.
I know.
Oh, that's so cool.
I know. I know. You want me to tell you all the ones I looked up?
No.
Let's see. Oh, okay.
No, I don't. Okay. I don't.
Okay, fine then. I won't tell you.
Yeah, great.
Okay, moving on. Etymologically, concupiscence can refer to any intense form of human desire. Sorry, I'm like, does that include my desire to want to wring your neck at the moment? No.
That would be a form of concupiscence.
Okay.
Right?
Okay.
Revenge.
Oh,
anger.
Yes. Right. Okay.
So even if people deserve it, right? That's still
right,
that intense feeling.
Right. I could purify my heart. Mm. Mm-hmm. Thank you for the opportunity to do so.
You're welcome.
Christian theology has given it a particular meaning, the movement of the sensitive appetite contrary to the operation of the human reason. I think we should stop there because that had a lot of mm-hmm words in there that the average Joe might not understand. So Christian theology has given this word concupiscence a particular meaning, the movement of the sensitive appetite contrary to the operation of the human reason. Do explain.
Okay. So our senses, like, and that would also, sensitive appetite, like you could also say like the desires. Mm-hmm. So the desires moving in a way that's our reason, our mind says, oh, that's not where you should go. And your reason knows that through divine revelation. It could be through experience. It could be from somebody else telling you. And mm-hmm it could be natural. It could be supernatural. So for example, my desire is to eat this whole bag of Cheetos in one sitting. That's my desires that are, and my reason says, oh no, that's not a good idea, right? Mm-hmm. Like, and that it's stopping that, or even, I mean, just practically what just happened, right? Mm-hmm. Your desire, your sensitive appetite says strangle him, mm-hmm. and your mind says that's not good on video.
Wait until it's off.
Right.
Exactly.
Right.
That's exactly great explanation.
Yeah.
Okay, and the movement is, yeah, the movement is like the desire, right? The movement towards it, sensitive, so your senses, okay? Right. Appetite is this longing, this, like, you have an appetite for things, and the appetite becomes contrary to the operation. So it's become inordinate, or it's a longing or craving that isn't for our better good.
Right, okay. And those can be, like, right, we're using, like, really kind of, like, just elementary ones, right? Cheetos, punch somebody in the face. But those like come so often, right? Like even somebody like a relationship that we shouldn't be having, right? Like I want to, you know, it's like somebody who's married having a relationship with somebody they shouldn't have, right? That's like mm-hmm. the carnal desire, and the right reason has to say, wait a minute, that's not where we should be going. Or, mm-hmm. Yeah. Or even, you know, like the desire to slack off at work, right? Mm-hmm. To have those slothful desires. Okay, now reason has to say, no, this is what I ought to be doing at this point in my mm-hmm. life. So mm-hmm. yeah, so it's not elementary. This is a battle that all of us face on a daily basis.
Oh yeah. This paragraph goes on saying the Apostle St. Paul identifies it with the rebellion of the flesh against the spirit. Concupiscence stems from the disobedience of the first sin. It unsettles man's moral faculties and, without being in itself an offense, inclines man to commit sins. So it stems from the first sin, right? We all have this burden of this concupiscence, this where we know perhaps what is right and wrong, and yet we're feeling these inclinations towards sin, right? And the desire itself, like that movement towards it, as this points out, isn't in itself an offense.
Right.
Right? That's important to know. Mm-hmm. Like we're human beings under this weight and burden of this first sin. And so we're always going to perhaps feel this struggle. But it will incline us to commit sins if we're not careful, if we're not, right purifying our hearts.
And you get the great example of that first sin where Adam and Eve look at the fruit and they see that it's good for knowledge, it's desirable mm-hmm. For the eyes, and it's mm-hmm. it's good for food. So they look at it and they see that it's something desirable, it's something good. Mm-hmm. That in and of itself is not the sin. Mm-hmm. It's the fact that says, well, I shouldn't be eating this, but I'm going to do it anyways, mm-hmm. right? And that happens in so many ways in our life. And mm-hmm. even, I mean, let's just stick with this example, right? Just you feeling the desire to strangle me is not sinful in and mm-hmm. of itself, right? Mm-hmm. Like the desire of like, oh my gosh, that just annoyed me so much. And that, you know, that's a universal experience that we have towards other
each
people.
Other.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I know. I'm rolling with it though. Yeah. So like that in and of itself is not sinful, right? Mm-hmm. The desire to whatever it is, but it's when we give into it, or even sometimes when we ruminate about it, right? We just keep thinking about it. And even you get that in the, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So mm-hmm. the fact that when we act upon it, and sometimes acting upon it means in our heads, mm-hmm. right? Like, oh, wouldn't life just be so much better if mm-hmm. I had $2 million? Huh? Mm-hmm. I could steal that pretty easily. And, mm-hmm. you know, and just like mm-hmm. going down there. Mm-hmm. So,
right. Right. Okay. It is important to know, though, that reality that we're all under this weight, this mm-hmm. this struggle. That's something we're all going to battle.
Right.
Right. Okay.
And some, yeah, all of us do. Right. Sometimes mm-hmm. we're like, oh, they're so holy. They mm-hmm. everything's just an easy mm-hmm. trajectory for them. Like,
mm-hmm. Right. Right.
Ain't nobody just except the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Right. Right. And now the Lord will talk about this as we get to this, like, but as the Lord purifies our hearts, as we allow him to purify our hearts, perhaps we don't have those intensely strong inclinations like we used to.
It's not as desirable.
Right. Right.
Because you know what the good stuff is.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Okay, good. Because man is a composite being, spirit and body, there already exists a certain tension in him. A certain struggle of tendencies between spirit and flesh develops. But in fact, this struggle belongs to the heritage of sin. It is a consequence of sin and at the same time a confirmation of it. It is part of the daily experience of the spiritual battle. So the beginning, when God created man and woman before the fall, they were composite beings, and there was that that certain tension that exists between body and spirit, perhaps, yes, mm-hmm. right? But the fact that we feel this struggle as much as we do, this concupiscence, these desires, is in fact because of the fall, and it's a consequence of sin and at the same time a confirmation of it.
Right.
Yes. Okay. That makes a lot of sense.
It does. And the good news in that is just because we struggle doesn't mean we're off the right track. Like, I'm struggling with all these desires of da 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 da.
Right.
Good. Keep struggling.
Right.
Right. Keep fighting.
Right. Right. Right.
Yeah.
Right you are. Okay.
There's a song. So Brother Isaiah is the song that intros our podcast. He has another one song called Struggling. Mm-hmm. And I wish I knew more of it, but there is a line like, you say you're struggling, but I don't think that's such a bad thing.
Mm.
And that, I don't know. I listened and I thought, hey, I needed to hear that.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So.
Right. I've heard people like talk about that too, like the reality of like, you know, when you hit the weight room, I mean, other people do that, but
I hear
you hit the weight room and like you're resisting that and that's how you form muscle, right? You struggle and our, the growth of our souls too, the capacity of our souls. When we struggle and we fight against that, it allows our souls to grow and their capacity to receive love, to be purified, all the good.
Absolutely.
That comes. Okay. Good. Keep struggling. You're struggling. Oh, it's so hard. Good.
Yeah, yeah.
What a gift and grace.
Yeah. Keep, you're doing it.
You're doing it, man. Keep rolling. Okay. So then these next few paragraphs talk about, the purification of the heart. What needs to happen to overcome to overcome this reality, this concupiscence, this desire, this inordinate longing or craving for things that are not good for us? The heart is the seat of moral personality. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication. The struggle against carnal covetousness entails purifying the heart and practicing temperance.
Mm.
What's temperance, Father Sean?
Basically like discipline, right? Doing what we need, right? So that would come in, you know, and like it would come in like gluttony, that would come in like the discipline to getting up and praying, you know, getting out of bed and praying and not just like slothful hitting the snooze every day. And so basically the discipline to live the Christian life.
Okay. I like it. Okay. So like being able to restrain too, right? Is that what he's saying? Like you're having, like being like, I want to sleep longer. I'm feeling that urge to want to stay in bed, but I'm going to refrain from doing that.
Right. That's my concupiscent flesh wanting to, it's my flesh warring against my spirit.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Very good. There's a quote in here. Pastor Herme.
Yeah. That's like an early church document. The pastor, the shepherd Hermes.
Okay.
Yeah.
It says
it's a random early church document.
Okay, yeah. Remain simple and innocent, and you will be like little children who do not know the evil that destroys man's life. Remain simple and innocent. So again, we're talking about purifying our hearts. Remain simple and innocent. Okay, that's good. All right. 25:18.
This is a good one.
Okay.
Yeah. So it's talking about it ties in the Beatitudes. So sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So pure in heart refers to those who have attuned their intellects and wills to the demands of God's holiness, chiefly in the three areas, charity, chastity, or sexual rectitude, love of truth, and orthodoxy of faith.
Mm.
There's a connection between purity of heart, of body, and of faith,
which,
I mean, like that's mind-blowing to think, okay, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. So you think about all of the different sins our own day and age struggle with, it's no surprise that atheism and a lack of religious practice is growing. Hearts are impure, the ability to see God is decreased.
Mm.
And that's something real, you know? Like, and even like struggling, like I'm struggling in my prayer life. Well, how's your heart? Is it very pure?
Mm.
It's like, and so those two things go hand in hand, right? We want to grow in our faith and we want to believe more, well, get rid of the sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those two things go hand in hand, right? The prayer and the struggle to virtue and allowing the Lord to purify our hearts go hand in hand.
Yeah.
And so that beatitude, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. That in some way could be like our motto in the 21st century of how we're going to save souls, purify hearts, people see God.
And going back to that quote, remain simple and innocent, and you will be like little children who do not know the evil that destroys man's life.
Mm-hmm.
What is that in scripture where Jesus talks about, you know?
As simple as doves and as shrewd as
That's a good one. That, but the one where he like the, it's the warning about leading children astray.
Oh yeah, the old millstone around the neck.
The old millstone around the neck.
Yeah.
Right. Not good.
Yeah.
Right. Right. Whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better if. Yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm. Millstones are huge. Right, like those stones are like multiple tons. Mm-hmm. It's like Jesus is not playing around.
No, right.
You know,
and you can think
I want to put a millstone out in front of the parish, like CCD building, like mm-hmm. just a warning. You know,
right, just for reference, point of reference, so people know. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Everybody puts those signs out, like "Let the children come to me."
Right.
But whoever leads one of these little ones away,
right,
astray, it's better if they have a millstone cast around there.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Well, in all honesty, you look at this and when you begin to understand this purity of heart and what this is and the goodness that this is from a purity heart and these little ones who have naturally these pure hearts, right? And to think about everything that we allow, sometimes by our own fault, sometimes by no fault of our own, but that they become consumed with all these things that dirty that up, that make it impure. You can see like
how... And then they can't see God.
Yeah, right? Ah, man. Okay.
So the pure in heart are promised that they will see God. This is 25:19, face to face and be like him. Purity of heart is a precondition of the vision of God. Even now, it enables us to see according to God, to accept others as neighbors. It lets us perceive the human body, ours and our neighbors, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, a manifestation of divine beauty. This seems really insightful for purgatory. So if heaven is the eternal vision of God, and we got all this garbo on our soul that needs to be cleaned before we can really behold God. Mm-hmm. Well, purgatory is basically, let's go get a scrub before it's time to see the vision of God, because we're not able to see him as he wants us to. So we need this time of to be purged, to be purified of our hearts so that we can see him forever and be happy and not have all of our clouded, all of our, you know, dirty windows that we can't see out of to see the face of God. So shout out to purgatory. Love it. Yeah.
Shout out to the souls there and pray for them and pray for us, please.
Yeah. But even as that also makes like, as, even as we grow in our lives, we're able to see as God sees, right? To be able to see other people as God sees them. And that's ultimately what charity is all about, is when we learn the love of God and we learn the love of our neighbors, we'll be able to see people as God sees them. Mm-hmm. And that, you need to think about all the ways we hopefully experience the love of God, to think of like, oh my gosh, that's how he cares about everybody that much. Mm-hmm. I guess I should too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And why do we love people? Not because they're good, not because they're talented, but because we see them with the eyes that God has and he really loves them.
And God sees too, like the big picture, right? God sees the backgrounds. God sees what people were raised in. God sees the times that people were led astray, right? Mm-hmm. And so he sees with that mercy that's beyond us until we are purified, right?
Yep.
And can understand that. So our questions become less and less like, why? Like, what? How could you do such a thing? To, I understand and I love you.
I'm sorry that happened to you so many years ago. It's not your fault. Mm-hmm. God loves you.
Mm-hmm. And so do I.
Yeah.
Right.
And let's heal. Right.
Let's heal. Let's heal.
Let's heal.
Let's do that.
Let us heal. It's a mass joke.
I got it. You're on me today. I like it. Okay. The next section, the battle for purity.
On guard.
Get out your swords.
That's right.
We're fighting. This isn't going to be easy.
It's not. No.
And it's not.
Boy, howdy, it's not.
Baptism confers on its recipient the grace of purification from all sins. But the baptized must continue to struggle against concupiscence of the flesh and disordered desires. With God's grace, he will prevail by the virtue and gift of chastity, by purity of intention, by purity of vision, and by prayer. And each one of those little notes there, there's more to that. So first, with God's grace, he will be prevail by the virtue and gift of chastity. What's chastity, Father Sean?
The proper use of our sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So that I sometimes get this question. Married couples are called to live chastity.
Mm-hmm.
That means married couples are called to live chastity, live their sexual lives as God intended it, mm-hmm. right? It's not just mm-hmm. chastity and celibacy sometimes mm-hmm. get confused. They're not. Celibacy is unmarried. That's moi mm-hmm. for married couple. And we're all called to live chastity, whether mm-hmm. whether you're a 15-year-old high schooler or mm-hmm. whether you're a 75-year-old married couple, mm-hmm. that the proper use of our sexuality is what chastity is. Mm-hmm. So, and God actually helps that, right? He mm-hmm. gives a grace. He gives us help to help us live a chaste life, because right. all of us who are human beings know that's not the easiest thing in the world. Right. So,
and it lets us love with upright and undivided hearts. Yeah. It lets us love. It opens the door for that.
Right.
Right.
So the, John Paul II had this great insight that the opposite of love is not hate. Mm-hmm. It's to use somebody else for our own, whereas love is to generously pour forth ourselves for them. So mm. the opposite of love is to actually just consume other people. Mm. And you think about that with chastity, you know, sexually mm. to use other people for sexual gratification or even for favors, mm. or, you know, you think about a boss using employees for his own power trip, or like mm. the opposite of love is to use, like,
mm-hmm.
yeah. Great insight, JP2.
Yeah. Okay. So chastity, the gift of chastity helps us rightly order that, right? Okay. And then by purity of intention, which consists in seeking the true end of man with simplicity of vision, the baptized person seeks to find and to fulfill God's will in everything. So this purity of intention, that our intent becomes on what God's intent is. Mm-hmm. Our will becomes on what God's will is. So,
yeah.
Okay.
I had a religious sister one time write me this very nice email, mm-hmm. but she said in it, Father, things are rarely as complicated as we think they are. Mm-hmm. What the Lord asks of us is oftentimes so simple and so straightforward. And even in my own life, like, problems seem more complicated and life seems more complex, but the solutions are always rather simple. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, oh my gosh, we got all this issue. Well, it's probably just, let's just talk about it and pray about it, and mm. the Lord will show us. And there's a whole lot of insight. So when you purify the intention, yes. right? When your intention is pure and you're just trying to follow what the Lord mm-hmm. asks of you, mm-hmm. that actually makes things quite a bit simple. It's like, mm-hmm. well, what would God want us to do in this situation? Mm-hmm. Oh, that's pretty obvious, mm-hmm. right? When we just stop and say, okay, our intention, is it to people please? Is it to get the most bang for our buck? Is it to benefit? Mm-hmm. Oh, if our intention is, what does God want us to do? Okay, that kind of simplifies things. You don't have to weigh like every pro and con that ever existed.
Right,
it was
right.
a little bit of a...
No, that's really yeah. good. And it does... It doesn't mean it simplifies things. It doesn't make mm-hmm. things easier.
Yeah.
So the question becomes, well, wouldn't it be easier just to go this route and mm-hmm. not even mess with XYZ or the conflict that might arise from this difficult decision or whatever it might be? But the easier thing doesn't mean it's the better thing.
Right.
Right. But it simplifies that reality. Okay. If this is what I had this come up in my own life, right. And you know, speaking the truth in love or whatever it might be, but in a position to do so, duties of my state in life required me to do so, and I didn't want to do it, right? Because I don't want to be in an uncomfortable situation yeah.
with
somebody.
Don't want to be a jerkopotamus.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah. But you know you can't, and it's just the reality of, but the simple answer is we just must. This is mm-hmm. the truth. Let's talk about it. Let's get it all out there, whatever it might be, right? But it does simplify that, the purity of intention. Okay. And then purity of vision, external and internal, by discipline of feelings and imagination, by refusing all complicity in impure thoughts that incline us to turn aside from the path of God's commandments. Appearance arouses yearning in fools. That's a great.
Yeah. The Book of Wisdom.
That's great.
Yeah.
That's great. So purity fools. Of vision and what we're seeing.
Yeah.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Internally and externally,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so sometimes that's our imagination. Sometimes mm-hmm. our imaginations run wild. It's mm-hmm. like, whoa, mm-hmm. let's change that thought.
Sure thing.
And sometimes what we put in front of ourselves, mm-hmm. you know, is also, you know, not good. If we spend all day just looking through Sears catalogs, mm-hmm. that's 1970s stuff. Everybody looks at Sears catalogs.
Right.
But right, then you just start to get sure. greedy. It's like, oh my gosh, you mm-hmm. spend all day just surfing Amazon to see what's on there. Then or eBay, it's like, oh, I could buy that. I could buy that. I could buy mm-hmm. that. Greed.
Right.
Clutters the old heart.
Right. I heard someone once mentioned too about, you know, with even watching HGTV and like watching all those shows where all the homes were being
yeah.
remodeled and recognizing that, you know, that is creating, that is not creating goodness in my heart and purity because it's making me want. What I have isn't good enough, isn't perfect enough, doesn't
right.
look just the right way. Right.
Mm-hmm. I've done that. I've talked to your husband about this.
Yeah.
When the Ignatius Press, like, quarterly catalog comes out and they've got all these great books, just like, oh my gosh, I could read that. I could read that. That would be awesome.
Right.
And it's like, oh, Yes, but I have other things to do rather than just buy books and read them / put them on my shelf and hope to read them.
Books I can't read or haven't got to yet.
Yeah, exactly. There was one time your husband's a very funny man, but we just got talking about. Did you get that catalog? I did, Tony. Did you see that book? Oh, that looks great. Yeah.
Great. Well.
Yeah.
Okay. I'll have to have a talk with him when I get home.
I mean, we. No, you know,
it's good.
Yeah.
I like it. Okay. Good. Okay. And then you know, sometimes it is within our control to like put the magazines away, and sometimes we're bombarded with it, like, and it's out there, and it's just a matter of you just need to close your eyes or turn the other way, right? We're going to get to the section here in a second about modesty or being in an environment where we're in situations where people maybe aren't modest, or where there's advertisements or things that aren't modest, and it's not in our control to like to not have them there, but it is within our control to close our eyes and look the other direction, whatever it might be. And if there's something that direction too, which there might be, you just look down and close your eyes.
Sure.
Whatever that might be. Okay. And then the last one. So this battle for purity with God's grace, he will prevail. We will prevail by prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So continue to pray. It's quotes, St. Augustine in here, which is really beautiful, right?
Mm-hmm.
St. Augustine writes that he thought that continence arose from one's own powers, which I didn't recognize in myself, he says. I was foolish enough not to know that no one can be continent unless God grants it. For you would surely have granted it if my inner groaning had reached your ears, and I with firm faith have cast my cares on you. So he was battling, right, with the sins against the flesh, and realizing I want this, but I just thought it wasn't within my power to have it. Really, I should have been turning to God in prayer, because certainly God would have granted me that, right? Had I been praying for that. That's good stuff.
All right. These next two, 25:21, 25:22, are about modesty.
Mm-hmm.
So modesty is 25:21 is great. So modesty protects the intimate center of the person. It means refusing to unveil what should remain hidden.
Mm-hmm.
So that, and the two things it says maybe that's the next one. It talks about clothing and speech, right? Modesty in our speech. That's a really good one to think about. Like, what do we unveil, right? Do we unveil other people's faults? Do we unveil gossip, half-truths, all of the problems that are going on in our lives or somebody else's problems? In modesty in attire, that we have to veil things because to protect people so that who they are is not body parts, and who they are is actually a person created in the image and likeness of God. And so modesty and clothing helps to protect that, to protect people being viewed as body parts, basically. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. Modesty is decency. It says in paragraph 25:22, it's discreet. There is a modesty of feelings as well as of the body. And also, this is 25:23, modesty inspires a way of life. I love that reality. Modesty inspires a way of life, which makes it possible to resist the allurements. And this is talking about the allurements of fashion and pressures of prevailing ideologies. But I just love even that reality of it inspires a way of life, which makes it possible to resist these allurements. Okay.
Very important. Possible.
Mm-hmm. It is possible.
Although you hear it's pretty hard. Like, I don't shop for prom dresses or homecoming dresses, but you talk to moms, it's like there's hardly anything out there that anybody would ever define as modest. So so anybody who wants to go into the fashion industry and actually do some good, please do. You got to market.
Right. Gosh, I want to can I give a shout out to somebody who's doing that?
Sure.
There's a bridal store in... it's called Antoinette Bridal. It's in what's that town? Oh my gosh.
Google it.
Yeah, Google it. It's in this area. But it's for sales. Sorry. First. Antoinette Bridal. But anyway, she started that with that vision of wanting the bride especially to be beautiful, but it to be more than just the dress, right? Sure. To really understand the beauty of being a bride and modesty. So she has modest lines in there. Anyway, shout out to her. And it's good.
That's good.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, and then the forms taken by modesty vary from one culture to another. Everywhere, however, modesty exists as an intuition of the spiritual dignity proper to man. It is born with the awakening consciousness of being a subject. Teaching modesty to children and adolescents means awakening in them respect for the human person. So it's modesty it's born as it exists as an intuition, because we have this intuition that man is man and respectable because it's man and a human being and not just subjected to parts.
Right. Not just pure physical. Right. The goodness is the spiritual nature of the human being.
Mm-hmm. And this modesty, it's born when we are awakened to that reality.
Of being a subject. Like,
yeah.
John Paul II must have written some of this, because he writes this whole paper on the difference between subject and object, right? Mm-hmm. That, and we know that from our like language arts and like whatever grade. Sure. You know, the subject is the one that's acting. The object is the one that action is taken upon it or them. Mm-hmm. And so that each one is an acting person rather than just a recipient of action. And so when we realize that each and every person is a subject, an acting one, is the center of that sentence, right? That's the subject. Then we treat them differently rather than just an object, and we're the subject that they receive the action from us. So it's like, whoa, who knew language arts could be so cool?
That's right.
I know. Gosh, give me some of that phonics.
Right.
I'm hooked on it.
Right.
Hooked on phonics.
I got it. I got that, man. I got that.
All right. So 2525, Christian purity requires a purification of the social climate. Mm-hmm. It requires the communications media and their presentations to show concern for respect and restraint. Mm-hmm. Talk about a battle, right?
Mm-hmm.
Here's a cool mom story. Okay. So my mom grocery shopped. What mom doesn't grocery shop? The magazines are terribly horrendous on the checkout aisles. And my mom complained to the store manager at the Kroger in Vandalia when we were growing up. And they're like, yeah, you know what? That's pretty awful. So they put like a plastic thing that would go so you could read the title of the magazine, but everything on the cover, including the image, was covered up. It's like, my mom, like, we don't realize the power that people have. And enough people, you know, get together and say, this, we don't need these magazines where our kids are shopping, right? And some of them are just ridiculously like, ugh, you know, you feel like you need a shower just getting a candy bar at the grocery store. And it's not the candy bar's fault.
It's not the candy bar's fault. Well, that, again, that comes from that purity of heart. So as your heart is purified and as you are seeing God face to face, then you're tasting that and you realize how distasteful everything else is. But when you're like trickling in and you become immune to that, if you're growing up and then you don't think twice about that and your heart is becoming impure and you're not seeing things as the way God sees them, then you don't even
I gotta know that. Five ways to wow somebody with a what a what a what a.
You got like, it.
What?
You don't even look at that and go, oh, that's horrifying, yeah,
like,
right?
Like, man, I wish everybody who had a hand in making this magazine got to know Jesus Christ. That's life would be better.
That's right.
That's right.
That's right. That's right. It's so true. Purity of heart brings freedom from widespread eroticism and avoids entertainment inclined to voyeurism and illusion. I had to look up voyeurism.
Yeah, gosh. Probably took you in places you didn't want to see.
Right, it did.
Get it?
It did. It did. Take me to places I didn't want to see.
Whoop.
Anyway, you can look that up.
Don't look it up.
Okay, don't look it up.
But so the freedom that comes, right, to be able to, and you, this is like any addiction, right? Like, and that's why things can be so addictive, right? Sexual sins, they're all sin is really can be addictive, but those in a certain way, and they actually hinder us from being able to love, as we talked, right? To view other people as people and not objects and not as body parts or whatever else it is. And so we actually have a freedom to love, a freedom to interact with different people, a freedom to know that the goodness, the incredible, what do you say, depth of the human person. Freedom.
Right. Purity of heart brings this freedom. Okay. 2526, so-called moral permissiveness rests on an erroneous conception of human freedom. The necessary precondition for the development of true freedom is to let oneself be educated in the moral law. Those in charge of education can reasonably be expected to give young people instruction respectful of the truth, the qualities of the heart, and the moral and spiritual dignities of man.
Can't, go ahead.
I was going to say, we have a right to know the truth, to teach our children the truth. Everything we're talking about here, that our hearts, because of sin, right, because of the fall, because of sin, that we have this concupiscence, we have this desire, that desire in and of itself isn't sinful, but that we are going to have to battle this mm-hmm. reality. And what does this mean? It means restraint, growing in this virtue of temperance, being able to restrain yourself from things, right? And that's not limiting human freedom. It's freeing you to love right. with an undivided heart, right?
And it's like putting boundaries up, right? To keep you on the right track, we have these places to say, don't go there, mm-hmm. right? And that's what the moral law is. It's mm-hmm. like, you want to be free. You want to mm-hmm. be happy. You want to be virtuous. You want to be generous. All right, mm-hmm. don't go to these places, mm-hmm. right? These are like hindrances. It's like a fence, right? Mm-hmm. For kids, mm-hmm. kids that have a fence in the backyard, right? Mm-hmm. They can throw the ball around. They're not going to get in traffic or anything. Mm-hmm. So it's to have those limits to protect so mm-hmm. that we don't go out into traffic mm-hmm. like a goose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Watch out. You don't want to do that. No, right?
Geese sometimes get in traffic and it's not good for geese.
It's not.
But
right. Yeah. And you know what, on this note of understanding this and teaching our children, and we do have a responsibility to do that. I know growing up, like, it was one thing to know the what's, like to know the commandments, and you grew mm-hmm. up, you know, knowing the commandments, learning that from your parents, from CCD, to know I'm not supposed to do this. But if you don't understand why, mm-hmm. and you don't have a full understanding of, oh, by the way, this is going to be a battle. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be easy.
Right.
Right. Like, it's not just going to be, don't do it. Like, let's talk about a game plan because it's going to be hard. Yeah. Right. And to really understand the why of why am I not supposed to do this? Because why? The world is telling me it's okay. Everybody mm-hmm. else is telling me it's okay.
Yeah. So that should make it look great.
Yeah.
And fun.
Right. So it's not enough to just say what, like, you need to avoid X, Y, Z. Here's your boundaries. Mm-hmm. Don't cross them. Like, when your children become of age, you really have to help them understand the why, which means what? We need to understand it ourselves. Mm-hmm. We need to understand our own battles, the way that we're battling with things and continue to battle with things, the way we're trying to purify ourselves and why we're doing that. I should say allowing God to purify us, because it's not an act of ours. It's an act of grace.
Shout out St. Augustine.
That's right. Said that. Right. That's right. So anyway, yes, we have that responsibility to not just understand what, but understand why and really what the battle is going to entail, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. The good news
of Christ continually renews the life and culture of fallen man. It combats and removes the error and evil which flow from the ever-present attraction of sin. It never ceases to purify and elevate the morality of peoples. It takes the spiritual qualities and endowments of every age and nation, and with supernatural riches, it causes them to blossom, as it were, from within. It fortifies, completes, and restores them in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
The good news of Christ continually renews the life and culture of fallen man. God is always renewing us.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And we always need to be renewed, and yes. He's always willing to do it. And He's been doing it throughout history. And mm-hmm. sometimes we look out at our own day and age and say, oof, it's pretty rough. Mm-hmm. But the Lord's been doing this with fallen culture, fallen humanity for decades, for millennia,
right,
and centuries.
Right.
So He can continue to do it now.
Right.
And that's really good news.
Mm-hmm. Mm. I have a quote here from St. Therese that I thought was so fitting. St. Therese the Little Flower. Do all in your power to detach your heart from earthly cares. Then be assured our Lord will do the rest. Mm. So do all within our power to detach ourselves, to purify our hearts, to train ourselves in the ways of virtue, to grow in virtue, and be assured that our Lord will do the rest.
He'll take care of it.
It's like Augustine said, these are prayer. Certainly, he would have answered this prayer had sure. I asked, of course. Okay. All right. What else you know?
That's about it. I think that's a wrap.
Yes. Okay.
It was a hearty one.
That was a hearty one.
Good for the soul.
Good. Good. There's this. The whole in brief here was this entire section, which is really good. Summarizes everything we just talked about. Everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The ninth commandment warns against lust or carnal concupiscence. The struggle against carnal lust involves purifying the heart and practicing temperance. Purity of heart will enable us to see God. It enables us even now to see things according to God. Purification of the heart demands prayer, the practice of chastity, purity of intention, and of vision. And purity of heart requires the modesty, which is patience, decency, and discretion. Modesty protects the intimate center of the person. Okay.
Let me make one more shout out.
Yeah.
At the Easter Vigil, I baptized a young woman named Temperance.
Yes.
Come up a couple times in this section. So shout out to Temperance.
Welcome to the church, Temperance. Welcome.
Yeah. Getting all them sacraments.
That's a great name. Yeah.
It is. All right. Let's see if we can do this time.
All right.
Ah!
Let's go. That's my 10-year-old nephew's what
Let's did. Go.
Let's go. Yes.
So I hit the other resurrection. I hit 638 to 647. Jesus' resurrection is historical.
Wow. Padre, you did.
Pray us out, Julia.
Sermon on the Mount. You ready for it?
I am.
And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."